So just a quick reminder about where we were when last we were dealing with this subject matter was back in December. And the final two sessions that we had then looked at Romans 6 and the fact that the pursuit of holiness is made possible by the overthrow of our previous ruler, sin. And we have been united with Christ, have died to sin, so its tyranny over us has been removed. Hence, we are free now to pursue holiness, something that we could not have done until that happened. And then not only, though, are we free and we are therefore able, because we have died to sin, sin died to us, we're also given incentive to pursue holiness, because to pursue holiness is to pursue life. So if we fail to do that, it's to needlessly submit to one who is not our master and only desires our death. So I think a logical thought or a logical idea that comes from that recognition is if we have been so set free, as Paul talks about in Romans 6, is there seemingly nothing almost to make us sin again? So it would seem that way. So since we are set free, and since it's totally nonsensical for one set free from sin's dominion to submit ourselves again to it, it might seem like holiness of life is like just going to be easy as pie. Easily attained. That's an effortless undertaking, that there's really nothing to it. So could it be that living a holy life is no more difficult than taking a ride down Sledding Hill in Whitnall Park? Do we just acknowledge these realities to be true and thus experience a downhill sled ride to holiness? Well, I think all of us know in our personal experience, not true. So how does the Bible, what does the Bible have to say in this regard is what I want us to look at tonight. How can we be assured that maybe that the fact that we face difficulty and struggle in this area is not some, that it's completely understandable and explained by the Scriptures. And it is. So, though the work of Christ assures us of victory and freedom from the slavery of sin, practical, lived-out holiness does not come without engaging in battle. We must fight. And so we're going to consider tonight the necessity to fight and the experience of battle, and just take a few things from that as we continue to move forward in this subject matter. In the session after, in other words, next week's session, then we're going to look specifically at the enemies that we have to fight. But tonight, just at least the main thing in our 25 minutes left is that we need to fight. So our lesson's intent is to prepare Christians for the battle and struggle, because holiness doesn't come easy. And understanding we will have setbacks. Now there's this important reality to embrace on two sides, though. On the one hand, we shouldn't be overly distraught by the fact that we face a battle and sometimes fall backwards, take two steps forward and then one back. But on the other hand, we need to, so while we're not being disillusioned by that, we also need to be aware that if there's no progress, then there's something deadly wrong. And so we live between those two realities, and they should be clear to us. So, but the fact is, no Christian will be suddenly sinless, but no true Christian will quit fighting in the battle. So there's several points to make in regard to this battle that rages. And the first one is that the pursuit of holiness does involve a fight. And one of the texts of Scripture that bears this out is what Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:11-12. Hear what he says. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." That is, flee from these things. "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Pursue them. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called." So when Paul said this to Timothy, he had just been talking about some who had wandered away from the faith because of their love of money, and the love of money being a root of all kinds of evils, and into which they had been plunged, and some had wandered away from the faith. And so it's those things that Paul is telling Timothy, flee from those things, run from those things. And he urges him to chase after holy character. So there is defense and there's offense. The defense is really, in this case, a flight. And the offense is a pursuit. Defensively, he is to flee from that which is against him and would bring his death. And offensively, he's to hunt down characteristics of godliness, be in pursuit of them like a deer hunter going after a deer, waiting earnestly for the opportunity to present itself so that they could pull the trigger or let the arrow fly. So flee is a strong word. You know, it's not just, oh, don't go near that. It's not just move away from that. Flee is get away as quick as you can. Run because your life is in the balance. So that's what fleeing means then. It's a run like your life depends upon it. Pursue then on the opposite side. You flee from these things that he's mentioned. But on the other hand, you hunt down, you pursue. And that's also a strong word. Not just, oh, follow me or go that way or come this way, but pursue. It's like a cat stalking its prey, a tiger stalking its prey, or a lion going after it, a leopard or any one of these going after, pursuing them. So go after holiness, hunt after it, track it down, chase it, go after it like a great treasure. You can't be lackadaisical and do this. So Paul uses the language of conflict. He says, fight the good fight of the faith. You have to fight for what does not come easy. And that's the point. Now, Christ has freed us, and we have every incentive to pursue it, but we must fight for it. We must seize it. Now, you're not just standing there with your hand out saying, okay, God, I'm waiting for holiness. You are reaching out, determined to seize and possess a prize. And so Paul says to Timothy, take hold of eternal life. Grab it, pull it, go after it, and get it. The pursuit of holiness involves aggression. So it's like what Paul writes to the Corinthians over in the 9th chapter of the 1st Corinthians, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So his point is like, right, you know, they all get to the starting line, the gun goes off, or whatever it was in that case that they signal start, and they are all running, but only one of them is going to cross first. And so Paul is saying, that's the way you need to live. Like the one, you want to cross the line first. It's not bringing the competition into the sphere of trying to be better than everybody else, but it is pursue like in the same way that this runner seeks to be the first to cross the line, you seek holiness that way. Like if you don't cross the line first, you won't get it. Pursue it with all your heart. So run after it and fight for it. Like if you don't defeat your enemy, you'll lose your life. So to look at the pursuit of holiness like a fight is to acknowledge that there are enemies that stand in the way and they must be defeated in order to win the prize. So fight like heaven depends upon it, because it does. Fight like you can't get to the Super Bowl if you don't win. Those are all just pictures of go after holiness in that way. This is the way you're going to have to go after it if you're going to get it. Flee and pursue. So that first point is that the pursuit of holiness involves a fight. Secondly, the battle for holiness rages within. There are forces without, but I just wanted to highlight this inward battle that's a part of this thing, because we're told in Galatians 5:17 that the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, so they're opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There is why there's a battle. You're free, but there's still this opposition within. And highlighting this inward opposition and inward battle also is James 1:14 that says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. There is this inward reality. So anytime we sin, it's not because of something out there. It's because of something in here. And that's a part of the battle, learning that that's where the battle is. And Colossians 3:5 again points to this when Paul says to the Colossians, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. It's in you. So even though you've been freed and you have all this incentive, you still have this battle. It's a raging battle. So every Christian will face opponents in this fight for holiness, and that fight will rage within. There is an aggressor within that has pretty much coasted up until conversion. Has to coast because there's no resistance. Because, you know, Ephesians 2, we all walked in the lust of the flesh, and we're by nature children of wrath. That Then there's a big fight is kicked up whenever we come to conversion and are made new in the Spirit. Now that flesh that once had its way effortlessly is going to stand up and give a tussle as we pursue holiness. So this aggressor is experienced as desires that get thirsty to be satisfied. It's like they had a free flow of all they wanted, and now that the flow is cut off to some extent, they're rising up and clamoring for satisfaction. They must be confronted and resisted. The battles with indwelling sinful desires are not fun. Battles are not fun. Real life battles are not fun. It's not a game in which it's okay if you lose. You know, if you play video games, no big deal. If you get killed, shot, and wind up losing, you just kind of, oh well, I'll try again. This life is not one of those. And every time we fail and every time we sin, it's a big deal. So fighting is not easy. It's grueling and demanding. But the fact that there is a fight should not be disillusioning. So on the one hand, we're pointing out there's a fight. On the other hand, I want you to be able tonight to say, if you're experiencing that battle, that's a good thing. Because if you're not, it's because those fleshly desires are just coasting and there's no change. So there's some hope and some gladness for you, even though you're like fighting a battle and you say, I wish I just didn't even have to fight. Well, we all wish that. We're lazy by nature. We have to get up and fight. But the fight is indicative that there is this battle of Galatians 5:17 going on. So J.C. Ryle says this. He says, we may take comfort about our trial, about our souls, if we know anything of an inward fight and conflict. It is the invariable companion of genuine Christian holiness. In other words, if you're seeking holiness, you are going to be in a battle. So if you're in a battle, that's a good sign. You're seeking for holiness. It's not everything, says Ryle, I'm well aware, but it is something. Do we find in our hearts a spiritual struggle? Do we feel anything of the flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh so that we cannot do the things we would? Are we conscious of two principles within us contending for the mastery? Do we feel anything of war in our inward man? Well, let us thank God for it. It is a good sign. It is strongly probable evidence of the great work of sanctification. We are evidently no friends of Satan. Like the kings of this world, he wars not against his own subjects. The very fact that he assaults us should fill our minds with hope. In other words, you get what he's saying? If you're in a battle, if Satan's against you, well, that's good because he doesn't fight against his friends. You're not his friend? That's a good sign. So fight and do not be distressed about it. Be encouraged by it. The enemy does not fight against his friends. Third point is that the battle for holiness involves killing. Fight, kill, win. You know, Colossians 3:5 says it. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We were at my mom's house and they don't have anything but Roku and Pluto TV, which is the free stuff. And we were watching, you know what a Pluto, I learned about it. Okay, so free TV was different stuff. So we were watching some of these reality things. And here was this guy somewhere in New Mexico, I think, or Texas, in the arid part where he had a ranch and some horses were out there. And rattlesnakes had invaded the place. Just one, but he said, where there's one, there's more. And the farmer, rancher, gets his grandson to go out with him. And they're going hunting rattlers. And the only way to deal with those things is to chop off their heads. And that's what they do. And that's a good picture of what we have to be doing with sin. It's this battle is put these things to death. So sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, and such ones will put the deeds of the body to death. They will engage in combat. They will seek out sin and destroy it. That's what they did on that ranch. It's like one was there near the horses, and so they went out looking for where it came from to kill some more. And so we too, sons of God, must engage in combat and go seek out sin and destroy it. It can't be done without hard work, determination, and perseverance. In order to be overcome, the enemy must be killed. And that's the spirit you must have against sin in the fight if you would win. Then fourthly, those involved in the battle for holiness will stumble. This is hopefully somewhat of a comfort without being for you an excuse. Because many times when we fall or when we stumble, we become disillusioned, almost automatically wondered, how could I ever have done that? And I say I'm a follower of Christ. And there is a battle, and James 3:2 says this, we all stumble in many ways. Jesus taught us to pray, Father, forgive us our debts. Ongoingly, this is the way we should pray. We're understanding that as long as we're fighting this battle, there's going to be some times where we, in rebellion, we sin. Galatians 6:1, you know, recognizes this fact when it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, and this would be not just committing, but, you know, stuck and caught by it, then those realities can happen in the lives of brothers. Psalm 51:4, here is the plea of David in his great confessional psalm of repentance. And he says, he, King David, against you, God, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, which corresponds also to Psalm, well, I'm not going to get the address right, but the psalm where the psalmist says, I think this may be 19, forgive me of sin I'm not aware of. I can't remember the verse exactly, but there's the sense of even praying that there's sins I've committed that I don't even know. Secret sins? Okay, so so that's a reality. So Christians pursuing holiness will stumble. They will sin. We're not yet perfected. The fact that Paul exhorts his readers to put off and put on, that's in Ephesians chapter 4. The fact that he says that means that there's this ongoing thing of putting off, of getting rid of and putting something in its place, indicates there is this thing ongoing in our lives where we're constantly uncovering areas of sin we didn't even realize before, which we must freshly repent of, submit to the Lord. So the fact that Paul exhorts his readers to do this kind of thing is that it's a continual process of repenting and redirecting and gradual transformation. So there will be stumbling. Not to be happy about it, but we shouldn't be distraught about it either. Shouldn't be completely defeated. We should confess. We should repent. There sorrow for disobeying God and rebelling against God. But there can also be hope in the midst of seeking forgiveness. So number five, when we stumble, we must get right back up and fight again. So, you know, we've just looked at 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, by the way, I purposely did not include Romans 7 in this. If you know, Romans 7 is where Paul talks about the struggle and where he doesn't do what he wants to do. And I freshly read over that and determined that's a lost person, not a saved person. Although what he talks about is reflective of saved person's realities. I just think if you look in the context of Romans, he's going back to talking about the way he was. That's why I said, well, I don't even have to cover. That doesn't have to be my ammo to get the points across. So I'm not going to do that. Just to let you know that. Okay. So then when we stumble, we must get right back up and fight again. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, the prayer, forgive us our debts. So we ask for forgiveness and we get on back up. Point number six, if we do not fight or experience some degree of progress in the pursuit of holiness, then we are not sanctified or justified and will not inherit the kingdom of God. So in other words, this is trying to balance out this thing of On the one hand, just because you sin, don't think all's lost and you're suddenly all completely going to hell. On the other hand, if that's all you experience and you don't ever win victories over sin, then you must not have the power of Christ. You must not be led by the Spirit of Christ. You're not justified or sanctified. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's their practice of their life. Unrepentant, that's where they live. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified. You were sanctified. So when you were justified also, but you were sanctified, set apart, cleansed to walk in holiness of life. That's why you're not like that anymore. That's why even if you fall into this sin, you're not staying in it. If you're staying in it, then Paul is saying, you need to repent and come to Christ and be justified and be sanctified. So on the one hand, do not be shocked and disillusioned when you stumble, but beware. Because if you don't fight and win some, then you're not among the saints. That's serious, some serious truth there. So, in the pursuit of holiness and the fleeing of those things which are opposed to God, J.C. Ryle concludes with this: so-called Christians are not true Christians if they do not fight. There are thousands of men and women who go to churches and chapels every Sunday and call themselves Christians. Their names are in the baptismal register. They are reckoned Christians while they live. They are married with a Christian marriage and with a Christian marriage service. They mean to be buried as Christians when they die. And this is J.C. Ryle speaking back in the 18-something or others. But you never see any fight about their religion, of spiritual strife and exertion and conflict and self-denial and watching and warring. They know literally nothing at all. Such Christianity may satisfy man, and those who say anything against it may be thought very hard and uncharitable, but it certainly is not the Christianity of the Bible. It is not the religion of which the Lord Jesus founded and His apostles preached. It is not the religion which produces real holiness. True Christianity must fight. The true Christian is called to be a soldier and must behave as such from the moment of his conversion to the day of his death. He is not meant to live a life of religious ease, indolence, and security, but to fight. And I beat 7:30 tonight. The point of this, again, just to kind of sum it up, why I felt like this was an important part of sanctification to cover, is the fact that on the one hand, we do often could become disillusioned or disbelief, and how could I? On the other hand, we must not fall on the other side to say, well, I'm justified. God's gracious. And sin really doesn't matter. Sanctification will have effects. And part of that effect is a desire to fight. So there is within me a hope, just for this crowd, maybe some of these are things you know well. So if you know these well, just recall them, meditate on them, and also hopefully, looking back at these truths are calling upon us for fresh inspiration to go hard after this thing, to not be lackadaisical and ho-hum about sin. It is something we need to go after to the glory of God. And with a sense of joy, even, that we can have, even while when you're fighting, I was just thinking how sports bears this out. Even if you end up winning and you know you're headed towards that victory, and you're playing some sports, there's always setbacks and there's always adversity, and you always mess up a little bit here and there. But when you do, you get back up, go back on the field, get after it again. Wait for next year, whatever. Come back again and try hard, and just be like, as Paul goes back to 1 Corinthians 9, that runner who's determined to be the one to cross the tape first. That's the way we got to go after it. So fresh encouragement to pursuit that way.